Ephesians 6, starting in verse 18, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Paul is mentioning prayer at the very end of the passage we looked at last week on the armor of God. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunities you give us to bring our needs before you and for the privilege we have of being instruments of making the gospel known. We do pray that you would give us wisdom in opening our mouths to make the gospel known, to present it to those who do not know you and be faithful in that. We also pray through your grace to enable us to truly pray and have that as an integral part of our Christian lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jerry Bridges made the statement. He said on seven different occasions in his letters to the various churches, Paul either requested prayer for his ministry or acknowledged that his readers were praying for him. Paul requested prayer for such things as boldness in sharing Christ, for the right words to speak, to open doors to proclaim the gospel, and for the rapid spread of the gospel. Today's missionaries have the same ministry needs as Paul did. They also need boldness in sharing Christ, wisdom for the best way to do it, and open doors for opportunity. William Carey of England, who's been called the father of modern missions, went to India in 1793. At that time, there were no organized missionary societies. But as Carey prayed over the needs of an unreached world, God laid India on his heart. And at his commissioning service to send him to India, a colleague in March of 1793, one of Carey's friends, said, "There's a gold mine in India, but it seems almost as deep as the center of the earth." And Carey replied, "Well, I will venture down, but remember, you must hold the ropes." Well, how did he expect his friends to hold the ropes? It was through a partnership in prayer and, of course, financial support. And those who hold the ropes, to use that phrase, are just as important in the partnership as those who go down to the mine. Holding the ropes for others is a significant part of biblical fellowship, and it's essential for the spread of the gospel. Prayer is a vital part of the Christian's relationship with God. We are to have times of personal worship and thanksgiving to God in our prayers. And in our prayers, we present particular needs to God, concerns, confess our sins. We pray for God to accomplish his purposes in our lives and in our society. One theme that is mentioned repeatedly in the New Testament in regards to prayer is the idea of prayer and evangelism, as we just read Paul requesting at the end of the book of Ephesians. And since the Bible teaches that we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to open the hearts of people who believe, prayer is an important and indispensable part of reaching out with the gospel. And while we can't make God do things that are contrary to his will, God is ordained to work through the means of prayer. God could do, and he does often many things without us in our prayers. But we see the principle in Scripture that often God accomplishes his purpose through the prayers of his people. Is this idea we have in our text this morning? Paul asked a prayer with a particular focus that he would be able to speak the gospel with courage and boldness and say the right things. Implied in this request is that the Holy Spirit would use his words in the plan and purpose of God. In verse 18, we see the idea of prayer being essential. And he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We noted last week that there are four alls mentioned in this text. We see all prayer and petition. There is a great variety of prayer in our relationship with God. Often we could think of prayer only in terms of making requests, and that's certainly part of it. We can't overlook the idea of simply communicating with God. In prayer, we confess our sins, we worship, we express thanks to him, we tell him how we feel, we share our fears, our hopes, our joys. And often Christians come up with a front of spirituality when they come to God in prayer. No matter what's going on in their life, their prayers are the same, often with certain cliche phrases that they're accustomed to praying. Richard Pratt has a very good book on prayer. It's called Pray With Your Eyes Open, kind of a catchy title. And he talks about expressing our feelings to God in prayer. One aspect of communing with God is to even talk to him about the positive things in your life. God already knows your pain or your joys, but as your father, he delights in hearing you tell back what you had that comes from him ultimately. Pratt mentioned he had given a birthday party for his little girl, and he was putting her to bed, and she said, "Daddy, thank you for the nice party." And he said, "Well, what was something you really enjoyed?" And she reveled in telling about a certain game they played that she really had a good time with. And he said he knew already that she'd really enjoyed that game and had a special time with it. But he says, "A father, I delighted in hearing her tell me all about it." And the Psalms are filled with God telling people, with God's people telling people how God met their needs, protected them, delivered them from trouble, blessed them in their lives. And you can see in the Psalms the very personal nature of so many of those prayers. And Pratt recommended sit down with a notebook and list some of the things God has done through you. Material blessings, spiritual blessings, interventions in times of need. And then tell back to God the story of how he helped you or provided for you in that situation. He also mentioned a woman that he went to see in a pastoral call who had just come home from the hospital. And when they prayed, she prayed back to God the story of how he helped her. She told how she had first received this serious diagnosis and gone through this treatment plan, and God had a sense of God's presence with her, and she had made it through it, and now she was very grateful. She basically told that story back to God in her prayer. And Pratt said, "We can do that to God." He said, "We can also tell him about our grief and our pain and our fears." So we do that with an attitude of trust. We don't complain in an attitude of unbelief to God. But we can be honest about our struggles as well. And make it part of your prayer to tell those things to God. We're also to pray at all times in the Spirit. It's been said that for the Christian, prayer should be like breathing. And just as breathing is a response of physical life and the presence of the air, prayer should be a response of the spiritual life to the presence of God in which we are always in. We should pray at all times. Now, practically, this can mean that we have a sense of God's presence as we go through the day. It also means we can get in a habit of giving those short, little, quick prayers. If you look at the book of Nehemiah sometime, notice when he is talking to the king, to Artaxerxes, about the situation of Jerusalem, the text says, "So I quickly prayed, so I said this prayer." Well, he didn't say to Artaxerxes, standing there as his cupbearer, "Hold on a minute, let me bow in prayer." This is something he very quickly did in himself. And I think that's a good habit to get into. And of course, there can be those times when we pray more elaborate prayers or more lengthy prayers. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in writing to preachers, I think he made some things that applied to them, but it also applies to anybody. He said, "Always respond to every impulse to pray. The impulse to pray may come to you when you're reading a text and working on it. I would make it an absolute law of this. Always obey such an impulse. Where does it come from? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a part of the meaning of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. This often leads to some of the most remarkable experiences in the life of the minister." And I could add the life of the Christian as well. Average person in the pew. "So never resist, never postpone it, never push it aside because you're busy. Give yourself to it, yield to it, and you will find that not only that you've been not wasting time with respect to the matter in which you're dealing, but there's actually helped you greatly in that respect." Said in terms of ministers preparing sermons, you will experience an ease and facility in understanding that you are in what you're reading and thinking in order to matter in ordering the sermon and writing and everything is quite astonishing. Such a call to prayer must never be regarded as a distraction. Always respond to it immediately and thank God that it happens to you frequently. The idea of praying in the Spirit is the opposite of mechanical approaches to prayer. Of course, one mechanical approach to prayer would be those meaningless repetitions that Jesus spoke against in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember Matthew 6:7, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Think of Buddhists spinning a prayer wheel, or, of course, in our culture, we see whole theological systems built on through saying the right words or many words. Praying the rosary could be a good example of the mechanical means of prayer. I spoke to a woman once who had been raised very strictly as a Catholic, and she said, you know, they would have us pray a rosary all the time in the morning, and we just kind of did it by rote, shits and those beads. And just like, how quickly can I get through these beads and get it over with? And we can also see it in the Protestant world and the Word of Faith movement, the repetition of certain confessions. You say the things over and over and over and over, and that will either cause healing or prosperity or whatever it is you're confessing. And you have to use exactly the right phrase. Now, you have to say maybe the right words of binding the devil, loosing this thing through you, and so on. I remember one person one time praying that I'm binding the devil who's keeping my prosperity away from me, and I'm loosing money from heaven to come to me. And if they didn't use those phrases, it didn't count. Another time, I remember being in a time when someone was praying. Someone standing next to me had that theology, and when the prayer was just over, he said, "They didn't bind and loose anything. That won't count for anything." And I remember thinking, that's just silly. And it was. But it's also bad theology. Binding and loosing in Scripture have to do with allowing and prohibiting particularly ethical issues and actions. Praying in the Spirit means we have the dependence on the Holy Spirit as well as a director and empower of our prayers. We also pray with all perseverance. We are to persevere in praying. R.C. Sproul wrote that prayer, like everything else in the Christian life, is for God's glory and for our benefit. In that order, everything that God does, everything that God allows and ordains, is in the supreme sense and for His glory. It is also true that while God seeks His own glory supremely, man benefits when God is glorified. We pray to glorify God, but also to receive the benefits of prayer from His hand. Prayer is for our benefit, even in the light of the fact that God knows the end from the beginning. It is our privilege to bring the whole of our finite existence into the glory of His infinite presence. One of the great themes of the Reformation was the idea that all of our life is to be lived under the authority of God, to the glory of God, in the presence of God. Prayer is not simply soliloquy, a mere exercise in therapeutic self-analysis or religious recitation. Prayer is discourse with the personal God Himself. There in the act and dynamic of praying, I bring my whole life under His gaze. Yes, He knows what is in my mind, but I still have the privilege of articulating to Him what is there. He says, "Come, speak to me, make your request known." And so we come in order to know Him and to be known by Him. And we can't make a formula about prayer in terms of this regard for revival. It's one of the things Charles Finney did. I remember when I was in college, I read his revival lectures. In one sense, I'm glad I was. I was horrified by some of it. And he had a formula in it where if you do this and this and this, it will always inevitably lead to revival. And if you don't do those things, you won't get anything. But if you do these, that's what's going to happen. And of course, he also had all types of very rigid legalistic things in it that if you do this or this or this, God hates you and doesn't want you and depart from His presence and all that kind of thing. And we don't approach in that kind of attitude or way. We also pray for all the saints. We pray for each other. Pray for our community, our country, our church, evangelism, our church mission. We're to saturate everything we do with prayer. Pray for our radio broadcasts that are here in 7 other cities. Pray for God to make us effective in our personal evangelism, to give us guidance, direct our worship, preaching, teaching, whatever we do. One aspect of this is that prayer prepares our hearts to receive an answer, our work from God, and helps us to see that it's from God when we receive it. So often we can pray and ask for God to do something for us or meet some need, and it happens, and then we don't even think about God addressing that need in our lives. John Calvin made a very good statement about prayer in this regard. He said, "It is very much in our interest that we be constantly supplicating Him. First, that our heart might always be inflamed with the serious and ardent desire of seeking, loving, and serving Him as the sacred anchor in every necessity. Secondly, that no desire, no longing, whatever that we are ashamed to make of Him our witness in our minds, while we learn to place all our wishes in His sight, and thus pour out our hearts before Him. Lastly, that we might be prepared to receive all of his benefits with true gratitude and thanksgiving. For our prayers remind us that they proceed from his hand. Again, Sproul, when commenting on prayer, said, there's a certain sense in which God's sovereignty should influence our attitude toward prayer, at least with respect to adoration. If anything, our understanding of God's sovereignty should provoke us to an intense prayer life of thanksgiving. Because of such knowledge, we would really see that every benefit, every good and perfect gift, is really an expression of the abundance of his grace. The more we understand God's sovereignty, the more our prayers will be filled with thanksgiving. A second aspect of prayer we see in this text is that we are to pray for the gospel to go forth and be effective. We see that Paul also says in 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20, pray, he's asking, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Such an irony in that statement. An ambassador going to a foreign land is usually given protection, care, you know, privileges. Paul says, I'm an ambassador of the creator of the universe, of God himself, and I'm an ambassador in chains. Always remember that statement. Remember before Felix and Agrippa, I wish you were as I am. Save these chains. You can imagine him holding up his hands. Well, he says he wants prayer for boldness. We saw the same thing in Colossians. In Colossians 4, in verses 2 to 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul asked their prayer concerning several things. Asked them to pray that first of all he would say the right words. Ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit that opens the hearts of people to believe, but he works through means or secondary causes. We are to pray that we say the right words, that we clearly communicate the gospel in the right way. Second, Paul asked the prayer that he would have boldness and courage in proclaiming the gospel. The other asked that through yourself. We are not normally in the habit always of sharing the gospel. Other time we have an opportunity. Sometimes we neglect those things that come up. Pray for yourself that you would see those opportunities and act on them. Pray the same thing for our Christian friends and for everyone in our church. Third, Paul asked that they pray for that he has an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. He asked that they would open the door for the message in Colossians 4:3. In your prayer life, do you ever ask God to give you an opportunity to share your faith? It should be a regular prayer in our lives. Ask God to open for you the doors to share your faith with a friend or neighbor. Ask God to give you an alertness to see those opportunities when they arise. If you're not sure what to say, get in the habit of carrying gospel tracts with you and simply give one to somebody. In fact, it's good to get in the habit of, if you go in a public restroom, leave one behind, stick one in the gas pump, things like that. When I was in college, we distributed a lot of them. And I remember we had a special evangelistic kind of meeting in our church, and one man was there that had gone into the restroom in college, read the gospel tract. He actually went in to roll a joint and saw the tract and read it instead. And and put his pot away and then came to the evangelistic meeting that night, actually came to the Lord. And the last I heard was a few years ago, but he had a Christian family. Well, pray for effectiveness as well. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread ahead and be honored as happened among you. You guys received the word. It's evidence of the Holy Spirit working there. Pray that that happens as we proclaim it elsewhere. Ask God to use the words you speak, the invitations you give to people to come to church, or gospel tracts you give to people. And, of course, pray through our community that God would send a work of the Holy Spirit to awaken people for their need to Christ. Of course, not just this community, but even our country at large. Pray that God would prepare a harvest. Pray through our church and evangelistic efforts that God would use them through his purposes. And Paul often asks their prayer, and he acknowledges God's intervention and support in his life because of prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it's a passage that always has caught my attention on this, when Paul mentions how burdened they were. You know, you think of persecutions and all those various things. Starting in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, "So we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Very honest. It wasn't, "I confess prosperity, I'm happy, nothing ever happens to me bad." "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us, on whom we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." And then notice verse 11. "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." All these requests of prayer that Paul gives that we read in the epistles, and this shows that it is through the prayers of his people that God works. Now, like I said, he can do it otherwise, but this seems to be the most common way God acts. And Paul acknowledges that he was delivered from this peril and this time in his life through the prayers of many. Carl F. H. Henry said that prayer is one of the means that God has etched into the cosmos for the advancement of his purposes. In a, what was called the Interact series that Ligonier put out, they never produced that on CDs. It was only on cassettes. And I wish they would do that. I called them and asked about it. And it's very detailed. It'd be like our Book of Ephesians, for example. There's something like 4 cassette cases full of cassettes. Careful exposition. There's a great one on the Book of James. And on the passage at the end of James, where it gives the example of Elijah praying and it didn't rain, and then he prayed again and it did rain, Sproul said this. He said, he had seen a group of people doing rain dances and snow dances and were convinced they really worked. He said, "What a superstitious thing and pagan thing to think that these people dancing around, beating on drums, is going to make it rain. It could seem ridiculous to us, and I think it is ridiculous, but what James is saying, that here is one man, not by trying to manipulate the forces of nature in some kind of pagan or New Age type of magic, but one man who is earnest in prayer can end a drought. I would like to think that one person earnest in prayer can end the spiritual drought of our nation. We need to pray for an outpouring of the Spirit of God." He said, "This is written by a man who was known as James the Just, and they called him Old Camel Knees because he had calluses thick on his knees, that he looked like a human camel. And the reason he had those calluses was because he spent so much time in prayer. He was a man who was righteous through faith in Christ, who was a praying man. And part of the secret and great strength and vitality of some of the first century church and missions going out was found in the fervency of the prayer life of God's people. We need that today. And I think what we need more than anything else is a focused prayers for God's people, for the church. That God would awaken His church. That God will awaken His people and put a burden on them. And that a few people that are earnest in prayer can be used by God to bring this about. Of course, we always pray in submission to God's will in all these things as well. One final point on this is that we come to God in prayer only through Jesus. Remember 1 Timothy 2:5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We don't go through any saint, Mary, anybody else, name anything other than Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, you have the privilege of coming to God in that way. Outside of Christ, you don't have that privilege. And so, when we think about the gospel itself, one great benefit we have as people who believe in Jesus is to bring our lives into the presence of God with our needs, our thanksgiving, our praise. We bring it in the name of Jesus, as Jesus being our mediator. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that Jesus is our mediator, that we can enter into your presence, essentially into the Holy of Holies, through the work of Jesus. And that we can know we are truly forgiven and accepted as righteous in your sight through faith in him, and have access into the presence of God. That we can come before the throne of grace to receive help in time of need through the accomplished work of Jesus. We do pray for our church, for the members of our church, that they would be growing in you.